With me at God's book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Please, Lord, we come as your little children now, not only praising you, that you're the God of our salvation. You're the God who created and sustains us. You're the God who is the judge of all the earth, the lawgiver. You are the only Savior, and you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and purchase redemption for your lost sheep. Lord Jesus, we thank you that death could not hold you, and that you rose from the dead on the third day, and you have ascended on high, and you from your throne in heaven have reached down and grabbed hold of us by your blessed Spirit, taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart to repent and believe in you. And so, Lord, we ask as your little children, who have been washed in your precious blood, that you would build us up in you, Lord Jesus, to bear more fruit, better fruit for your praise. Lord, indeed you are worthy to be loved and adored. And we want to be close to you. We want to be more like you. We want to walk with you. We want to please you and honor you. So please, Lord Jesus, be our Savior even this night and grow us up in you, the only fountain of life. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Faithfulness. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at the next of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and we began looking at a number of passages of Scripture where we see that we have a faithful God. He changes not. He is faithful in His being, faithful in His Word, faithful to save and keep His people, faithful in guiding history for His praise and the good of His people, faithful to bring judgment upon evil, faithful to save His people in the midst of it all. We want to look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. And God calls upon us to be a people who look to the God who is faithful and to build our lives upon Him. As we consider tonight us growing to be faithful, faithful to God, faithful to the duties and privileges that God has given to us in our dealings directly with Him and also in our dealings one with another. It flows out of and depends upon us knowing the faithful God. And so here in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a passage of Scripture that reminds us of how God is faithful. And because He is faithful, He calls us to be those who walk in humble obedience, trusting in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 6, there is a warning. And the warning is, be careful, don't turn away from Christ. Now, in verse 1 we read, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ or teachings of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are the elementary things. And of instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. These are all the elementary things. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain and that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, he's just given this spine-tingling warning. And he says, the reason why I've given this warning is not because I believe and assume that you are going to go down that path. But he said, I speak this warning so that you won't go down that path, so that you will take heed to this warning and you will hang on to Jesus with renewed joy and tenacity and humble reliance upon Him for everything. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so a Christian is not just somebody who starts out confessing Christ, but a Christian, a true Christian, is somebody who continues to confess Christ from the heart, clinging to Him, loving Him, feeding upon Him, growing in Him. Verse 13, and now he brings forth an example to us of one who persevered in faith. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so God calls us to hang on to the faithful God, that because God is faithful, God's promises are sure, that God has pledged Himself to accomplish redemption for His people. That's what keeps us going. That's what revives our hearts to have hope. Abraham, what did he depend upon? He depended upon the faithful God. And how much can you trust God? Well, in this passage, God reminded His people in the days of the preacher that these Christians were in very difficult circumstances, so much so that they were tempted to turn their back on Jesus. And He says, now you remember when Abraham said, well, Lord, I believe, but help me. And what did God do? God swore by Himself. The faithful God had spoken His word to Abraham. And that is sufficient. It says here that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we can know for sure. And the first of those two unchangeable things is just God's promise. But the second thing was, that is brought out in this passage and emphasized, was the oath. That God took an oath upon Himself. Back in Genesis 15, that's what this is making reference to. God comes and He says, Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation of you, one from your own body. And Abraham, he said, well, Lord, I believe you, but how can I really know for sure that you're going to do all of this? And so God caused Abram to go into a deep sleep after he had killed those animals and spent the rest of the afternoon driving the vultures away. And then he went into a deep sleep, and a vision of the Lord's presence came and passed between those parts. And God cut a covenant with Abraham and swore to Abraham, Abraham, so be it done to me as has been done to these animals if any of my promises fail. Now, that's what you call faithful. God will never cease to be God. And so, therefore, we can bank our very lives. And what has God done? The culmination, and this is what we ended with last Lord's Day. What has God done to prove that He really does love us? The greatest expression of His love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32, He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so where do we look to see assurance, to see encouragement, to keep hanging on to the Lord Jesus? Well, we look to Jesus Himself. We look to the triune God who has not withheld His own Son, but in faithfulness to His promises and His plan, has given this greatest demonstration of God's faithful mercy and love. If He didn't withhold His own Son from us, then everything else we might ever receive from God is lesser compared to that gift. And if He didn't spare His own Son, then this faithful God is going to care for us. And in light of that, God calls us to be a people who are faithful to Him. Now, we don't have to look far in Holy Scripture to see that the faithfulness of God's people is something that is not the basis of our standing with God. Praise God that our standing with God does not depend, as we've seen with all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. If God's love for me depended on my love for God, where would I be? Why do we love? 1 John 4:19, we love because what? He first loved us. And so it is with all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. They flow out of and depend upon us being joined to Jesus and His life and His mighty work and His mighty presence being in us and transforming us and growing us. And so it is with faithfulness. Well, let's think about the faithfulness that God calls us to. Now, this term, faithfulness, is an interesting word because the word itself is the same Greek word that is translated faith and in many, many places. For example, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this word can either be translated faith, meaning that you are receiving and resting upon Jesus, or this word in other places is translated faithfulness. It's something that we are doing, something that we are participating. So this same Greek word is used in both of these ways in the context. Is what determines. Obviously, in Ephesians 2, turn there with me, it's not referring to faithfulness, because our faithfulness would be a work, something that we do. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And you see, this was one of the big controversies that came to a head during the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church taught that justification and sanctification were exactly the same thing, that they were to be equated with each other. And the Reformation came along and said, no, no, that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that justification is an act that God does to us. It is an act that God does as a judge, declaring us right on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Jesus, and sanctification is an act that God does in us, that God is actually changing us. And while these are inseparable aspects of salvation, They are not the same thing. They are to be distinguished because they are in Scripture. And so we see in verse 8 that this faith is not a work. In verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. God calls His people who have faith in Jesus to be faithful. And the Bible is full of calls to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. We have seen passage after passage, particularly the last time when we were looking in the book of Hebrews, that God's people need to hold fast. We hold fast the gospel. In Jude, verse 3, turn there with me in Jude, verse 3. God calls upon us to be a people who contend earnestly for the faith, that body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. God calls upon us to be faithful, to hold to the truth revealed in the Holy Scripture. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, the Lord declares that there is only one gospel, and that whoever does not preach the gospel that Paul preached, the apostles that the Lord Jesus gave, that the anathema of God rested upon them. In Galatians 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit God wants us to be bearing? Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He calls us to be a people who are faithful. Faithful to Jesus. To believe in Him. To hold on to Him as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. God is working that in us. And at times, God's people stumble. You can think of examples in Holy Scripture. We have David in the Old Testament. He stumbled badly, did he not? Peter in the New Testament. He stumbled. He denied the Lord Jesus. David committed adultery and murdered a man. Peter, he stumbled. He denied the Lord Jesus. He took an oath and said, I don't know. I've never known Him. And he cursed. I do not know the Lord Jesus. He stumbled, but they did not remain in that state of faithlessness, because God is faithful to revive and renew the hearts of His people. The Lord Jesus, He has captured us by His love. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A Christian is animated. The gas that is in the tank of a Christian. You can picture a car. And what fuels a car? Well, if you don't have gas in a car, you're not going to go very far. And what is it that fuels the Christian? It is that Jesus has come and taken up residence in us, and His love for us compels us to love Him in return. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And so we press on to seek to be faithful to Jesus. God is faithful. God is faithful. And He calls us to bear His likeness, to be faithful to Him, in Him, for Him. Now, the Word of God, the law of God, is the standard and content of faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? Well, it means that we will hold to God's Word. We will be living out God's Word, the commandments of God, the holy, righteous, good commandments of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And here in verse 13 and following, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so what's the definition of good? And so Jesus tells us, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle or an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the law of God. And what does the law of God teach us? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. It teaches us first and foremost to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second thing the law of God teaches is to love our neighbor as ourself. In Matthew 22, verse 36, and we'll start reading in verse 35. "One of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And so what does God's law teach us? This is the standard of faithfulness. This is the content of faithfulness. What does it look like to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness? Well, it means that we, in Jesus, love to please and honor God, living according to His revealed will. Over in the book of Romans, turn there with me, Romans chapter 13, and here in verse 8 and following, the Lord says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." What does faithfulness look like? Obeying the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Holy Scripture. Walking in the paths that God says are true and good and right. That's what faithfulness looks like. It means that we will love God. It means that when King Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Bow down to my big gold image and you can keep your job and your head." And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego think and say. They were faithful to God. And they said, we can't bow down to your golden image because God has said that He alone is to be worshipped. And we're not to bow down to any other God except to Him. So we can't bow down to you. Your idol, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? And they said, well, our God whom we serve is able. But even if He chooses not to, we're not going to bow down to you. They were faithful. They were faithful. They obeyed the revealed will of Almighty God. And so it is with all of the Ten Commandments and all of the applications and fleshing out of the Ten Commandments that we see in the rest of Holy Scripture. We also see that this means that we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. And that means that what God says, for example, we do with, to, and for one another. That's our obligation. That's what faithfulness looks like. The ninth commandment, for example, what does it teach us? It teaches us that we ought to tell the truth. That's what faithfulness looks like. That between husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters and one another in our church family, that we tell the truth. It's a shocking thing, the way people don't tell the truth in our culture. In the workplace, in business dealings, it's rampant. Faithfulness, not only obeying God directly, but doing what God says is right in terms of one another, telling the truth. The fifth commandment, what does it look like to be faithful? Well, it means that parents seek to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You teach children what's right and wrong, and you love them and nurture them. You tell them about Jesus. You pray with them. You shower them with your affection and love, and when they don't listen and they misbehave, when they're little, you spank them, and when they get bigger, you help them understand the consequences of doing wrong. That's what love and faithfulness looks like. And you remember we said that all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are all tangled up together. You can't be faithful without love. You can't be faithful without peace and joy. You can't be faithful without all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Another thing that we could think about is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. What does it look like to be faithful? Well, it means that we deal with wrongs in one another in a godly way. That if you see me doing something or teaching something that's not right, you don't get a baseball bat and come and conk me on the head. You do what? You come to me and you say, you know, Henry, I love you, but there's something that's not right. And we need to be reconciled. That's what faithfulness looks like. We're going to look at a passage over in the book of Proverbs. It talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And you think about Judas. Who would you rather have? Would you rather have Judas coming up and kissing you, or would you rather have the Lord Jesus correcting you? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so faithfulness, obeying the Word of God. Now, another thing that we want to look at, turn with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. We mentioned this thing of general honesty, but faithfulness. When I was a little boy, I will never forget, we went to visit my granddaddy one weekend. He was a farmer. And some big piece of equipment, he was in the midst of harvesting one of his crops, and a big piece of equipment died and couldn't be fixed. And he got on the telephone. They didn't have cell phones. And called the bank president in the town where he lived. And the bank president told him, said, Mr. Harvey, you come down and I'll give you a check. And so I went with him. And the bank was closed, but the bank president went in, opened the bank up, wrote a check. I don't remember how much it was, but it was over $20,000 for this piece of equipment. Back when I was a little boy, that was big, big, big bucks. And so he handed it to him, and he said, now you come in Monday, and we'll fill all the paperwork out. And they shook hands. Now, why do we not have things like that in this day and time? That would just be an almost unheard of thing, although there are people who have a reputation still in this day that the people know their word is faithful. That whatever they say they're going to do, whatever they say, you can count on it. They're faithful. Well, look here in Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall abide or sojourn or live in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, and does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a wicked person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And look at the next phrase, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And so here it's talking about loaning money to somebody who is in need for food or clothing. Business loans, the scripture elsewhere teaches that they are legitimate and fine. But this is talking about God's people taking advantage of those who in need of the very life's sustenance. But notice verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. So general honesty, being a person faithful to your word. Turn with me over in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And again, we want to look at a passage of Scripture. Look down in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, as we're going to see, the Lord Jesus is not condemning taking oaths when necessary. Now, how do we know that that's the case? Well, we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 6 that God himself took an oath. And God never sins. He never does wrong. When the Lord Jesus was on trial before Pilate, you remember that he said not a word until what happened? Until the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God. Now, what does it mean to adjure someone? It means to put them under oath. He says, I'm placing you under oath, Jesus. You must answer this question. And when he did, the Lord Jesus answered. He spoke. What Jesus is condemning here are the shenanigans that the Pharisees played. They played word games. They played word games. And Jesus says, look, in your everyday lives, you just need to let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Pharisees had come up with this practice of swearing about everything. Common, average, everyday things. When they would eat a piece of pie, they would blaspheme God and they would say, I swear that is the best pie I've ever eaten for a whole day. I mean, it was just a frivolous thing. I swear. And it got to where people said, that doesn't mean anything. When people swear, they're calling God to be witness. I'm making a promise in the face of Almighty God. Turn with me over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And here the Lord Jesus gives us a little insight into the word games the Pharisees would play with swearing, taking oaths. Look at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides. He's talking to the Pharisees who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Wait a minute. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you got to keep your word. Who came up with that? I mean, that's just a little, that's like a little child saying, I had my fingers crossed when I told you I would give you this toy. That's not the way we ought to live. God calls upon us to be a faithful people. And that oaths and vows are reserved for the most solemn of issues and occasions and to be used only in a way necessary when disputes need to be settled. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to see that God says oaths and vows are a necessary thing in their proper place, but they need to be made and done only in the fear of God, not in a frivolous way. God calls us to be a faithful people, and that means our everyday speech. If we tell somebody we're going to do something, we ought to be a man or a woman of our word. But especially if we take an oath, we need to understand the gravity of calling God to be witness when we make a promise. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final. For confirmation. Why did God instruct His people to swear only by the true and the living God? It was because when people swear in a courtroom or when people take an oath, when they become a Christian, when they take vows, when people get married and take wedding vows, we're calling God to be a witness to this promise that we are making, and we're saying, God, I'm asking you to judge me if I break my promise that I'm making. Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. God calls us to be bearing the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, that whatever we say, we do. That when we make promises, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven. And you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And so when we make promises, we need to be faithful. Now think about the promises. If you're a Christian, you've made promises to God, haven't you? You've said, Jesus, I love you and I'm going to follow you. And Jesus is going to hold you to that. That's a solemn thing, to make a vow to follow Jesus. If you are married, dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman together in the holy estate of marriage, matrimony. The promises that people make when they say I do to Jesus and when they say I do to each other, a solemn thing. Don't forget. The Lord calls upon us to be faithful. And of course, the marriage covenant. God says that only in the case of adultery or desertion is that marriage covenant not binding. God calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be a faithful person. You know, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live with him after God's commandments in the holy estate of marriage? Will you love him, cherish, and obey him, forsaking all others so long as you both shall live? And the husband, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live with her after God's commandments in the holy estate of marriage? Will you love her, honor, and cherish her, forsaking all others so long as you both shall live? As long as that marriage covenant is intact, unless it is violated either by adultery or desertion, God says that marriage covenant is binding. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful to follow Jesus, regardless of what it costs you. You know, the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and you can go back through the ages of men and women, and what does it cost to be faithful? Well, sometimes it'll cost you your very life. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that sometimes it's not easy to be faithful, but it's always right to be faithful. It's always good to be faithful. And God will bless you if you are faithful in Jesus. When parents have children, and those children then are given publicly, parents acknowledging these are God's covenant children. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises in His behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for His salvation as you do your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's quite a promise. Quite a vow to make before God. It's all based on the Word of God. And of course, vows ought to be only made if they're according to the Word of God, the revealed will of God. And they ought to be made as an expression of our devotion to God, a desire to do what He tells us, and us saying, Lord, indeed I do love you and I want to be faithful to you. Well, we think about the vows that I had taken as a minister and you have taken as a congregation. I have taken the following vows: that I believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I won't go through all of the promises that I made to God. I'll read just a few of them. Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from a love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory and the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer? Are you now willing to take charge of this church agreeable to your declaration when accepting their call? And do you, relying upon God for grace, promise to discharge to it the duties of a pastor? Those are amazing promises that I made only because I know I have a faithful God. And if you became a Christian, it's only because you know you have a faithful God. You promised to follow Jesus. You promised to love Him and serve Him no matter what it costs you. Husbands and wives, that's quite a promise to make. To be faithful. To be faithful. But you see, we have a faithful God who keeps us. We could look at the promises that ruling elders and deacons made when they were ordained. To seek to be faithful, to discharge the duties of their office according to the Word of God. And then the congregation has made promises. Let me read what this congregation promised. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Henry, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? And you said a similar thing for the other officers of this congregation. Those are promises made to Almighty God, vows, even more binding than just an average everyday promise. And God calls us to be a faithful people. If you are in a position the workplace, your employer counts upon you to be faithful. If you are an employer, you will answer to the Lord in the discharge of your duties as a business owner, to be faithful, to honor God in the way you treat the people, the way you use your time, the way you are laboring for the Lord Jesus. You see, God calls us to be a faithful people, to have a testimony. You young people, when you're doing your schoolwork, do you doodle? You know, do you doodle your day away? As long as your teacher isn't there, your mama isn't there, you're going, see, that's not being faithful. It's not being faithful. God calls us to be a faithful people, to do your work with excellence, as unto the Lord, whether your teacher is standing right there or not. Not just to, you know, check it off. Not to go and get the teacher's key and write down the right answers and pretend you've worked the problems. No, God calls us to be a faithful people. To do our work with diligence and joy. Because we're working for who? We're working for Jesus. God calls us to be a faithful people. Well, we think about the promises we've made to follow the Lord Jesus. What about the one anothering commands that God has given to us in our church family? To pray for one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another, to be hospitable one to another. See, God calls us to be faithful, doesn't He? Praise God that we have a faithful God. May the Lord grow us to be more faithful. We could also talk about when people enter the military, in civil government. Raise your right hand. Do you swear that you will fulfill your office to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States to the best of your ability? You know, we just had a president that was sworn in. Members of Congress sworn in. It's not a good thing when you've got a faithless society. What happens when pastors say that what they believe is Scripture teaches, they quickly set aside once they get in office? How does God view that? He takes a dim view of faithlessness. So may the Lord stir us up. May we cry to the Lord, Lord, help me to be more faithful. Help me to be more like You. Help me to grow in You. Because, Lord, You're worthy to be praised. And may we with joy give ourselves anew this night as God's people to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm Yours. I want to be faithful. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so that's our heart's desire, isn't it? May the Lord bless us. Husbands and wives, we want to be faithful in Jesus to each other. You young people, you choose carefully who you're going to covenant together with to build a Christian home so that you faithfully will have a partner to help you be faithful to Jesus and faithful to each other. Parents, we want to be faithful to Jesus. You young people and children, you want to be faithful to honor God and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God's people, we want to grow to be more faithful to our Lord Jesus and serve the Lord together with greater joy and effectiveness in this place. Praise God, we have a faithful God. What joy we have to be growing in Jesus to be a faithful people. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You and we are humbled. For Lord, none of us have been faithful. Lord, none of us have done our duty before You to one another. How we glory in You, Lord Jesus, that You are our faithful Savior. Cleanse us anew in Your blood this night and grow us to be closer to You, to bear forth more fruit, better fruit in this aspect of faithfulness. And we make